Many institutions for years have been trying to get their people to grasp their mission statement. Do you know what the mission statement of this church is? To know Christ and to make him known? Yeah, it's on everything. It's all over. The first thing that I saw on the webpage was that. The first time I looked at this church, that it just pops up everywhere. We know what it is that we're here to do. I think because people need to know why they exist, why the organization exists, what the purpose was, and they need to make every effort to prioritize everything according to that mission. You know, one of my favorite mission statements, and one that I've embraced here, is that we are to connect people to God. And I tell the staff, if we are connecting people to God, then we're doing our job. If we are not, then we need to stop doing it. If it doesn't connect people to God, then you need to question it. If it is, then you need to do more of it. You get that idea. But it can be comical at times, because sometimes secondary things take precedence. Things that really shouldn't matter are taken care of, and the primary things can be forgotten. A couple going on vacation, standing in line, waiting for their bags at the airline counter. They were standing with their bags, and they're getting ready to get on the plane. And the husband says to the wife, says, "You know, I really wish we brought the piano." "Why?" she says. "That's ridiculous. We've got 16 bags here already. What in the world do we need the piano for?" And he said, "Well, because the tickets are on the piano." Every action, every relationship, every institution has a basic focus, or it should have, if it hopes to succeed in its reason for existence. It doesn't help to have the sunscreen if you don't have the tickets to the beach. So keeping the primary thing primary is critical. Now, we're in the second week of a series of sermon focused on what are referred to as the great ends of the church. Because we're Presbyterian, we can make anything complicated. But this is basically, we're trying to understand this formula put together more than 100 years ago to give us a focus on some of the things that we are to be doing, the great challenges, the great purposes, the great ends of the church. Last week, we gathered and we talked about the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. That's our first priority. But today, we have a different great end of the church: the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God. The proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind, that was good, but that focus was inward. But this focus, the shelter, nurture, and outward, this one, though, is completely inward. It is looking at our own lives, our own experiences. We are still to take the gospel to the world, to go out for others, but this one is personal. It is great, and it is a great end, and an essentially inward movement. And it's not easy to do. I mean, it's all about us, and we're not good at that sometimes. Most of us feel like we need to be active every minute of the day. If we're not doing something, there is something within us that makes us feel like we are lazy or that we are wasting our time. A generation ago, the life of the family was going to be revolutionized by the automatic washing machine. Up until then, washing the family's laundry took a whole day to do it. And I don't know if you had to go down to the river or something like that. I never had to do this, but anyway, it was going to revolutionize family life. And so the technology came along with the washing machine. You would throw the stuff into it, the clothes, now you just throw a pod in there and turn it on and everything else goes. It's great. But what have you done with the time that you saved? Well, you filled it up with other stuff. More work. The computer was the same way. It enables us to do our work, more work and less time. But do we get off from work early? Do we get to go home early? No, we just pile on more work, more stuff. It's as if we're afraid of what might happen if we would just sit still for a moment. In our scripture today, Jesus takes this problem. He looks at this these two women, Martha and Mary. The story of Martha and Mary, said Dr. Purvis at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. He was speaking at a conference at Montreat, North Carolina, and he came up with a way to describe what was going on. This is what he said, and he interprets as he goes. Listen, Jesus and his band of disciples enter the town of Bethany, and it's getting late in the afternoon, and Jesus and the rest arrive at the home of friends. the home of Martha and Mary. And the two sisters inside hear a knock on the door. Martha, of course, goes and answers the door. That's because that's what Marthas do. Martha opens the door, looks out, and exclaims, "Oh, my goodness, it's Jesus. How wonderful to see you. And Peter and James and John, you're all here. How wonderful. Come in." Martha ushers the guests into her small living room. She begins to look around hastily and to herself thinks, "Well, gosh, it's been 3 weeks since I dusted this place, and the top of the television is a wreck. I have to take a minute to run upstairs and change the towels in the bathroom. I wish those pesky kids from next door hadn't come over and eaten all my good cookies yesterday. Oh, what am I going to do? Well, I've got some in the freezer that I can defrost in the microwave and cook for dinner." Yet, out loud, Martha says, "Well, come on in. It's wonderful to see you. Make yourselves comfortable." And she gets everyone settled down, hurries into the kitchen. And there she fixes instant tea and puts water on for coffee. And she calls out, "Who wants regular? Who wants decaf?" And she finds some old cookies in the back of the pantry. Not her best, but they'll have to do. Martha thinks of dinner again and starts washing the potatoes and peeling the potatoes and the carrots too and warming up some beef stew. And Martha hustles and she hustles along and as she always has. Mary, meanwhile, has plopped herself down on the cushions in the living room. Mary has seated herself right at the feet of Jesus. And as Martha hurries around the house, though, she begins to fuss a little bit. There's ministry to be done in the glory to the glory of Jesus. And Martha, thankfully, always gets it done. But then at this point, we may want to ask, well, how is Martha really feeling? The Bible delicately describes Martha as, quote, distracted. She's distracted. Mary, by contrast, just sits. So as has happened before, I'm sure Martha's blood pressure starts to rise. She begins muttering to herself, "That no good sister of mine. Every time Jesus comes to visit, it's the same thing. She's already heard all those stories before. Why doesn't she rouse her lazy self and do some honest work around here?" And finally, Martha can't contain it anymore, and she storms into the living room, and she has one hand on her hip and the other hand extended with a finger pointed at her sister and says a little too loudly for good manners, says, "Lord, look at this. Don't you care?" I mean, it's an interesting question to ask Jesus, isn't it? Don't you care? Jesus, the one who healed lepers by his touch, crossed the Sea of Galilee at night to exorcise a demon, publicly welcome prostitutes and children. How can anyone question whether or not Jesus cares? Jesus, however, is ever so gentle with Martha. As he responds to her, Jesus doesn't scold her. Jesus calls her by name two times, "Martha, Martha." I don't know if you ever do that, but moms do that. My mom did that to me. She said, "George, George." Yeah, I came to the third time I knew I was one step from the grave. It was coming, you know. But she got our attention. And then Purvis concludes his version of this story with the insight. He says, "I have come to an exegetical insight that no other scholar has ever arrived at. Martha, I have discovered, is a Presbyterian." You see, when it comes to working for the Lord, Presbyterians are second to none. We have a magnificent mission record. We are marvelous Marthas. We're so good at it. And yet, crises come to our church and to our lives when we forget to be Mary, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to absorb all that he has for us each day. I'm not advocating that we sit and dawdle, but that we sit and listen, sit and take in what God has for us to sit and be transformed. After all, only when we have been transformed are we able to transform anyone else or any other situation. Now, thank God we are pretty good at this at First Presbyterian Church, this whole nurture and spiritual development and all of that. At the First Presbyterian Church of New Smyrna Beach, we've got this down. One way we do it is our after-church fellowships. Many of you go over, half of you go over and have something to eat, something to drink, just sit down around some tables and find out how you're doing, how you doing. And we also do it with lots of other ways. We share our lives with others through Celebrate Recovery, reaching out to people who need help getting their lives back on track, people who every Friday night are having their lives changed for the better through the fellowship of this church. The deacons reach out, they visit, they hold hands. To sit with friends in someone's backyard, to see the trees sway and chat with each other, it builds the soul, it calms the spirit. Our men's fellowship gets together every month. I've only been able to go once, but I ate so many biscuits and gravy, I'm still full, and that was last month. But they get together and they chat, and it's light and it's fun. Newman's crewman is going to get together this week, and we're going to work on bicycles. But you know what we're really going to do, right? The bicycles are going to be there, and we're going to change chains and tighten spokes. But we're going to do this to see the game. What happened to the game? What happened to this? You know, and for somebody who's not a big football person, I'm lost. You know, yeah, when the quarterback did that, whatever, and I don't even know what the terms are. I'm like, yeah, it was great. Did you see that Coke commercial? That commercial was so great. So great. But that happens in small groups all over the church. You know, the prayer and praise every Wednesday at 11:30. The chancel choir, our sewing group. The list goes on and on and on of where we get together to nurture each other, to care for each other. And you know, we have all these groups. And if you have an idea for another group and you want to help form it, say the word. It'll be done by next Sunday's bulletin, I promise you, because we do this. We care about each other. And you can be a part of all of that. It's a major purpose in this church. But you say, well, I don't know. I don't have time. Okay, but see, here's the deal. Here's the key. Martha and Mary are not so much two different people as they are two sides of the same person. And I fear that for churches, as I fear for individual Christians, when we exhaust one side, we exhaust the busy side, but fail to renew the spiritual side. If we try to live as Marthas, we will eventually destroy ourselves and those around us. We need time to nurture the Mary side. The shelter, nurture, spiritual fellowship of the children of God. It was a century or more ago that in the deep jungles of Africa, a traveler was making a long journey, and the natives of the area were hired to carry all of the loads of luggage and other material. The first day, they marched rapidly, and they went a long way. And the traveler thought, this is great. We're going to be at our destination before you know it. But the next day, they only traveled half as far. And the next day, they only went a small distance. And the next day, they didn't go anywhere at all. And the traveler went to the main person and said, what is going on? He says, well, they need to stop and wait for their souls to catch up with them. You ever feel like that's what you're doing? That you're so busy and you're running so far and doing so much that you're over there, but your soul is still over here? Some people ask me all the time, why do you bicycle? Because I am an avid cyclist. It's kind of crazy how many 30,000 miles that I've ridden. But do you know why? It's because I'm Martha. I need to be doing something all the time. Deborah looks at me and she's like, you know, you can sit down for a minute. Just sit down for a minute. But I can't. When I get on a bicycle, I'm doing something. My legs are doing this. But my heart and my mind goes off someplace else. That's how I renew myself. I don't know if that works for you, but it works for me. One man I knew, he would take little times during the day. He said, every time I'm at a stoplight, I pray. I just stop. I don't know if he closes his eyes. I hope not. He might be the guy you're honking at, you know. But he stops so that he can fill up his soul. You see, we will rarely find God in the hectic moments of our lives. But we also often find him in those quiet moments. Elijah in the Old Testament has an interesting experience, and it's recorded in the book of Kings. The Lord told his prophet, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. First time anyone's going to see the Lord. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper, a still, small voice. That was where the Lord was. Mother Teresa observed, God rarely is found in the midst of noise and restlessness. Instead, he is the friend of silence. But we are too much like Martha, and we live in a Martha world. There's an amazing thing that happens when many people enter into the sanctuary. I've seen it myself. I think you've probably seen it as well. When people come in and they stand in this place, they will look around. They will sit down in a pew and try to absorb the feeling of the place. The reaction has so much more to do with the physical part of this place, the beauty of it. It seems magical that someone's mind and heart could be touched in such a powerful way simply by just being inside this sanctuary. But then again, this is not just another beautiful building in New Smyrna Beach, is it? It happens to be a beautiful building that houses the activities of a group of people who have chosen to engage in a special kind of life, the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God. That's what we do here. Now, one of my fondest memories growing up was my mom reading to me and my brothers, and I still get a warm feeling whenever I recall some of the stories that she would tell us. We'd fall asleep to her voice, and it's something that I look back on with just tremendous fondness. And one of the stories I remember, though, was The Velveteen Rabbit by Marguerite Williams, and I want to close with a portion of this and a quote from that book. Listen to read this. The skin horse had lived longer in the nursery than any of the others. He was so old that his brown coat was bald in patches and showed the seams underneath, and most of the hairs in his tail had been pulled out to string bead necklaces. He was wise, for he had seen a long succession of mechanical toys arrive to boast and swagger and by break their mainsprings and pass away. And he knew that they were only toys, that they would never be anything else. For nursery magic is very strange and wonderful, and only those playthings that are old and wise and experienced like the skin horse understand all about it. "What is real?" asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side near the nursery fender before Nana came to tidy the room. "Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle?" "Real isn't how you are made," said the skin horse. "It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real." "Does it hurt?" asked the rabbit. "Sometimes," said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. "When you are real, though, you don't mind being hurt." "Does it happen all at once, like being wound up, or bit by bit?" "It doesn't happen all at once," said the skin horse. "You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or who have sharp edges or who have been carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in all the joints and very shabby. But those things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand." "I suppose you are real," said the rabbit. And then he wished he'd not said it, for he thought maybe skin horse might be sensitive. But the skin horse only smiled. "The boy's uncle made me real. That was a great many years ago. But once you are real, you can't become unreal again. It lasts forever." Being real has little to do with biology and much to do with love. Sometimes that cannot be seen or touched. As Helen Keller said one time, the best, most beautiful things in the world cannot be seen nor touched, but are felt in the heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read that though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Or, in the words of the skin horse, once you are real, you can't become unreal again. It lasts for always. Central priority of this church is the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God. As Graham Hutchins, a Methodist minister, once said, there is a need occasionally to get the visionaries into the kitchen and the kitchenaries into the vision. Martha was busy. She was working, while Mary, her sister, was listening to the words that Jesus taught. Jesus told Martha that Mary had chosen the better part. Which part will you choose today? Let us pray for it. Our Father, it is so much easier to stay busy. Sometimes we're afraid to be by ourselves, to be vulnerable and to show our weaker self, that part that is in such great need of your presence. And so we get busy and we stay busy. But as we gather with this table now, we celebrate communion. And that means all of us together. And not just in this church, but the church down the street, and the church across town, and all across the world. We all join together in a moment of contemplation to remember who we are and whose we are. Be present as we share these elements of communion today. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.